Today, September 15th, Jethro, Moses, counselor and father-in-law. Now, you notice that it didn't say, I won't do that, mother-in-law. It didn't say mother-in-law, it said father-in-law. Just kidding. So anyhow, we have Moses again in our series of Egypt and the children of Israel leaving and being part of, you know, the Exodus movement. We find that the lesson begins with a period in the life of Moses when he lived in Midian 40 years before the events of lesson 2. So what we have is we've got 40 years of Moses in Egypt. Then we have him killing an Egyptian who is beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses killed the Egyptian, so he flees to Midian, and he lives there 40 years as a shepherd in the desert, and then he returns to Egypt to face Pharaoh and let my people go, and then he spends his next 40 years in the wilderness leading the children of Israel. Now, Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses, so whenever Moses leaves Egypt, he flees to this land of Midian, and we find that he ends up at a well, and there are seven daughters there, and there are other shepherds who come in, and they try to bully the ladies around, and Moses steps in, takes care of them, and that is Jethro, becomes Jethro, the man of the father of the seven ladies. He keeps, you know, Moses invites him to stay, and his oldest daughter marries Moses. So we will learn about Jethro, a little known figure in the Bible. Jethro was Moses, we said, his father-in-law. But what we see, what we remember most of Jethro is that he is a wise counselor. And Jethro is also the priest of Midian, the priest of that area. So we don't really know. We assume he believed in the God of Abraham, but he also maybe had other gods that he believed in. So what happens is that when Moses shows up and he's believing in the God of Abraham, that Jethro takes Moses and the God of the Abraham a little more serious. So, as we mentioned, his life can be divided into three periods. It's interesting that he was 80 years old before he began to take on the ministry that was most important to him. So, in another 5 years, I get to take on the most important part of my life. Somewhere in there, 5 years, four. So, we're ready to throw in the towel and head for the retirement community, you know. Oh, I already am there. So, but we don't think of being 80 and starting the major part of your ministry. His final 40 years span the time of the Exodus to his death in Moab at the age of 120. So he finishes his leadership role for the children of Israel to get them, take them, lead them through the desert for 40 years and brings them to the land where he can overlook the promised land. And it is there as he sees it, but he can't go in. And it's there that he dies and Joshua takes over. So we find in the first 40 years, Moses experienced naturally developed both physically and mentally. So you can imagine Moses being raised in Pharaoh's court. We assume that, well, it was the daughter of Pharaoh, and some believe that it was Hatshepsut, who is the female Pharaoh, who at the time draws Moses out of the water, and she's just a princess at the time, and she's the one who takes Moses as her child, and raises him in the court for 40 years. So he was raised to be a Pharaoh. So he was very learned, and there was nothing that he couldn't do, learn, or couldn't, you know, was raised to conquer, because they don't have like 30 people they're raising to be Pharaoh. There's probably just two, and it was either Thutmose III was his, could have been the guy that he was raised with, or it could have been Nefra. Well, anyhow, I forget. Anyhow, those guys, he was raised in Pharaoh's court, so he's got the finest foods, he's got the finest education, he's got the, you know, every wish at his command. So then we find that after he kills the Egyptian, he flees for 40 years in the desert. So Moses helps Jethro's daughter in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. So this is the second 40 years. He's already spent 40 years in Egypt, and so he kills the Egyptian, and he flees for his life because Pharaoh wants to kill him. So now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. So Pharaoh heard that Moses killed one of the Egyptians, and there was probably always some doubt that whether or not Hatshepsut, that was really her child, or that she just, you know, pulled him out of the river and wanted him as their child. Now, one of the side notes, and this is not stated in the scriptures, but one of the side notes is that two things. One is that the Egyptians were extremely clean. So they would go to the river, especially the Pharaoh and everyone, they would go to the river and they would bathe every day in the Nile River, because the Nile River was a god. It was one of the major gods of the Egyptians. And so they would do homage to the god of the Egyptians by bathing in the river every day. And so some think that this was not biblical. This was extra. The individual says that she lost the child, had a miscarriage, and she was grieving over the death of her child when she was at the Nile River, and she heard the baby crying, and so she felt that the god of the Nile, I don't remember his name, the god of the Nile, had given her a new child, and so Moses was his name, being drawn from the river. So Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, and the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water the father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. So Moses ends up at this well in this land of Midian, and there isn't a lot of wells. Wells are kind of like even today, if you look for a location in Israel or in Egypt, you can, like Jericho. Jericho is the Jericho that the children of Israel conquered is still Jericho today, because there's a well there. There's a artesian well. There's still water coming out of the well as the wells at Jericho. So it's been there since before the children of Israel came in to conquer it. So that location is an actual spot. So when Jesus went through Jericho and Zacchaeus was in the tree, that's the exact spot, because that's where the well is. And so that's an exact location. Now, there's a sycamore tree in Jericho, but we don't know if it's the actual one from 2,000 years ago. Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there are olive trees that could possibly be well over 2,000 years old. And they're all, you know, there's big fences around them and stuff. You can't go in near them. But you can. When I went there, you could walk by them. Now you can't even walk by them. But so there's a possibility that some of the things that are in Israel are actual sites and actual locations that these things would have taken care of. So Moses shows up at the well, and the daughters of Jethro, they are being harassed by the shepherds who came in, and those ladies had drawn the water out, and so these guys come in and they chase the women and the flocks away, and they want their animals to drink the water that the ladies had drawn. They believed in equality. That's a joke. So what happens? Moses comes to the rescue. I'm thinking, there's probably a number, at least a couple of shepherds, and Moses is, takes them all on. Well, Moses, he's probably no slouch in defense. If he's being trained to be a Pharaoh, he's being trained also to be a man of war and being able to fight and do battle. So anyhow, he drives off the shepherds, and the ladies, they get to come back and water their flock. So when Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down by the well. The women have already drawn the water, said that, and he stood to defend them. Then we go to verse 18. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" So the ladies had out there with their flocks and drawn their water, and some of the wells were very deep, so they would, they had the buckets and pitchers and water and pulled them up by rope. The hand pumps didn't have work yet, not there yet. Solar would have been a good pump. They wouldn't have had to have any electricity. They could have had solar panels to draw water from the well. What's wrong with these guys? So as they said, the Egyptians delivered us out of the hand. Okay, and they came to Reuel the father and said, "How is it that you come home so soon?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." So Moses was capable of drawing water faster than the seven ladies. And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? And why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and she called his name Gershwin. For he said, "I have been a stranger in the strange land." I think of the Gershwin, the guy who wrote music and stuff. So this is where his name comes from. So this courageous kindness that Moses brought about for Zipporah and for the brides, for the ladies, ends up he becomes married to Zipporah, and he settled down there in this land of Midian, and he began to raise a family. So even though he was a stranger in a foreign land, Gershwin, so names always meant something. So when Moses named his firstborn Gershwin, it means, as it says, that he was a stranger there. So that was always a reminder that he was in a strange land. So the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had lived in luxury. So we went through all that, and he had fallen into position. Now he had fallen from a position of glory and power to be a shepherd in the wilderness land among foreign people. So one of the things is that if you're going to be Pharaoh, and we know from the experience that Moses has when he goes back to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, Pharaohs were, especially the one that was Pharaoh during Moses' time, he considered himself a god. He was a direct descendant of Ra, the sun god. So pharaohs were considered to be all-powerful beings, descendants of the gods. And so Moses was basically being schooled that if he was a god, And his mother hot, cheap suit, she probably would have told him that because you were drawn out of the river and you appeared from out of nowhere. So you are a god to us, brought to us by the god, the Nile River god, to be Pharaoh. So, I mean, you know, he could have been fed that line. And so he was taught, he was, his ego, his pride, and he was, you know, Pharaoh. He was going to be Pharaoh. So nobody is bigger, better than you. And he would have been leader of the world, because no one was greater at that time period than Pharaoh. So he's being schooled to be a world leader. So so God's training program to prepare Moses for ministry spent 40 years in Egypt, then he spent 40 years in the desert. What a contrast. He was learning pride and prejudice, and he was learning humility in the shepherd, wandering around taking care of sheep. So here's this, Moses is a brilliant man. So here's this brilliant man going from a PhD program in Pharaoh leadership to a shepherding experience, of which they are nomads, and basically in the New Testament times, those who were shepherds were kind of the lowest class. So you go from these two extremes, and Moses spends 40 years here and 40 years in the wilderness. So we move then to verse 1 of Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, whenever Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, Moses probably has an idea of where he's at. He's not just blindly being, you know, he's led by the pillar of fire. You think about, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The cloud in the desert, that's the heat of the day, so what does God provide? He provides a cloud, shade. While in the desert at night, it's cold, so God provides fire from heaven. So they're always, when they go in their tent, they turn the dial, you know, to air conditioning or or heat, and God has it all provided for them. Well then, so Moses, though, isn't lost. God's leading them through the desert, but Moses knows where he's at. This isn't his first time in this region. So he knows where he's at, he knows what's going on, and he kind of knows what's out ahead. So we find that the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, if anything's going to get your attention, it's a burning bush. But the burning bush wasn't on fire. It just housed the flame. So it wasn't the wood and the leaves that were burning. It contained the presence of God and appeared as a flame of fire. If you think of in Acts chapter 2, cloven tongues of fire came upon the people in the upper room. So fire is often represented as the presence of God. And so other occasions speak of that in the scriptures. And so this is the time in which the fire lights up the area and Moses is drawn to the fire. But, you know, it's not like a brush fire or a wildfire. It's just contained in this bush. And, you know, but the bush doesn't burn and there's no smoke. You know, it's like, what is this? And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. I think of Charlton Heston's. I will turn aside. I will look at this sight. Well, great sight, and why the bush is not burnt. Well, we'll go on. So, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. Now, notice that Moses saw, but he didn't dismiss it. He turned aside to see. So when God calls us, you know, and speaks through our life about doing the right thing, doing good and all that, it's like we notice this, but now we've got a decision to make. Am I going to go see what this is about? Am I going to go learn about this? And so we find that when Moses turned to go towards the bush, then God called to him out of the midst of the bush. So when Moses, he saw it, and he turned aside and he went towards it, then God spoke to him. It isn't like Moses is going off into the distance and God says, hey, Moses, get back here. No, he turns, he sees, and God says, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground is where God's presence is. So it isn't that this bush area became a holy site for all eternity. No, it was holy because God's presence is there. And so when in our own lives, that whenever we pray in God's presence, we feel the presence of God and we recognize God is with us. That's a holy place. Why? Because God is there with you. God is there with us. He's always there, just sometimes we're more aware of his presence than others. So that's when, you know, it's like paying special attention. So you're on holy ground. This is why Moses was commanded to take off his shoes, to show worship and respect in the presence of Almighty God. The Lord revealed himself to God, revealed himself as the God of the patriarchs. This is very important. The God that we have in the Old Testament and with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph going into Egypt, and that the God who reveals himself to the patriarchs, Abraham, is the same God that revealed himself to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph into the promised land, into the captivity. And now when they are going to be led out, Moses is being called. It's the same God. See, the Egyptians had numerous gods. They had a, you know, god of the Nile, they had god of flies, they had god of frogs. You know, they have gods for everything. And Ra, the sun god, I mean, they had gods, I don't know how many hundreds of gods they had. But they had a god for everything. But for the Christian and for the Hebrew, there is only one God, Jehovah. And so God tells Moses, what is he doing? That he is the God of the patriarchs, verse 6. He says that 3, 4, 5, it just skips to 9. That's not in there. I wonder why they always do that. They make reference to a verse and it's not in the lesson above it. So he declared, he hath seen the plight of the children of Israel, and he intended to respond, verse 7 and 8. The Exodus, when the children of Israel, the Hebrews, are in Egypt. One guy calls it an incubator. It's an incubator for the Hebrew people, okay? Because whenever they arrange later on, I can't remember how many, 600,000, 800,000 men of war. So if there's 800,000 men of war, then you have their wives and their kids, you know, maybe the grandparents and all that stuff. So you have 2.5 million people. This is not a small group. So they enter into the land with maybe 24 or something, you know, because you got the 12 sons and their wives and their kids and, you know, all that stuff. But anyhow, they grow to over 2.5 million people. This is an incubator for a nation, and it is the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt that establishes Israel as a nation. Without that happening, Israel does not exist. Israel through the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their homes, angel of death set them out. It was Passover that set them out as an that was the birth, their declaration of independence. And they became a nation at that day. That's why they still celebrate Passover today. Without it, they're nothing. So God intended to bring deliverance to Israel, freeing them from the captivity. So God says in verse 9, I have heard their cry, the children of Israel come for me, and I have also been, I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Can you imagine just some shepherd being out in the wilderness and God showing up, say, hey, I want you to go to the Pharaoh in Egypt and free him, free my people. You know, here is the greatest leader on the planet, and you're going to send a shepherd who knows nothing into his court. No, you're going to send Moses, who knows everything about the court and about Pharaoh and about all the trappings of the Pharaohs and of Egypt. You're going to send him back to tell them, let them go. So Moses was prepared for what God wanted him to do before he was called to do it. I like that. And in our lives, sometimes I think of it as the difficulties that we go through, the problems that we go through, are all preparatory for us to go to the next level. They're preparing us to move to where God wants us to be. Nothing is wasted. Then we go to Exodus chapter 4. Let's see here. We'll go on. There's other stuff I've written down. So Moses returns to Egypt. Moses, Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. So, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee. So Moses has been out in the wilderness taking care of the sheep and watching them over, and flocks have prospered and grown. He has the experience of the burning bush, and so he's been 40 years with Jethro, and he walks back to Jethro and says, I'm leaving. Going back to Egypt. Now, Jethro, if he wasn't a wise man, he'd say, you're nuts. They tried to kill you. You've left there. That part of your life is finished. Don't go back. But you see, that part of his life was only a training period for what was about to happen. So he needed to go back. So returned to his father-in-law and says, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they'll yet be alive. So Moses is, you know, he knows now, he is an Israelite, and he has how that he knows Aaron and Miriam and so on. We don't really know for sure, but he wants to go back and see if they're all still alive. So go in peace, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So probably it was either Thutmose the second or Thutmose the third, the Pharaoh, who was trying to kill, I think it's Thutmose the third, because he's the only one who had a reign longer than 40 years. So that's why they assumed that he was the guy that was trying to kill Moses, and he's dead. Okay? So Moses can now go back. The Pharaoh wanted him dead, is gone. And so verse 20, and Moses took his wife and sons and set them upon his donkey and returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He's back to Egypt. And then we jump from him going back to Egypt, okay? They fast forward through the plagues, and we did all that, I think, last week and so on. And they fast forward to him doing all that. Then we find in Exodus 18, so we jump from Exodus 4 to Exodus 18, and as Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifice for God, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. So what happens is Moses has taken the people out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, brought them to the place that is familiar to him, where he met God in a burning bush, and he is there with Jethro, his father-in-law. And so they're all, you know, Aaron and Moses and Jethro are all commiserating there and eating together. And Moses sat down to judge the people. So what happens is Moses, being the servant of God that he is, thinks he has to be everything to everybody. So you've got 2.5 million people, and you have him being a judge over all the people. So if they come in and they've got a complaint about their neighbor and they don't know what to do with it, they take it to Moses. You know, 2.5 million people. I don't like my neighbor. What do you think I should do about it? So they took it to Moses. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he saw what he was doing, and he says, Moses, this is not right. You can't do this. You know, you're going to die. It's going to kill you trying to be the judge over 1.5 million people. For these things is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform thyself. You're not allowed to. You can't do all this stuff alone. Hearken now, chapter 18, verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice. So what we have here is how that Jethro, we see even how that the political systems are set in place, the local government, you know, the county government, the state government, you know, the national government, you know, the Supreme Court. We have all this kind of hierarchy of dealing with magistrates in town, to judges, to the whole works in the court system. That's what Jethro puts in place here, back in 1442 BC. Jethro puts that in place. He's a smart man. Hearken now to my voice, I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein thou must walk, and work that, these are King James, just tongue tides, and the work that they must do. So you're going to give people laws, you're going to give people ordinances. These are the things they have to follow. If they break the laws, they got to answer to somebody. All right. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, important thing, they've got to be aware of God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to rule of the thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and rulers of tens. So Jethro tells Moses, put this all together and put the system in order, give them laws that they all operate under the same system of laws, and that they each handle their tens and hundreds and fifties and hundreds and thousands and whatever. You put it there. So that's what Jethro does. His contribution to Moses and what Moses was doing when leading the children of Israel. So that's this section of Israel and their Moses and his 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in Midian. Now he's begun his 40 years of leading the children of Israel through the desert. It's all interesting. And it's not campfire stories. You know, it's true. And all right, any questions? Yes. Well, these ones here, they're not in Egypt. They're in Midian. They're out in a desert. And so he's got them out of Egypt. Now he's got to organize them into laws and into groups of people and into sections. Yeah, we fast forwarded. Yeah, they didn't follow it chronologically. I like to do chronological, then it makes sense. But I'll bring it up again in church. In 1444, I think it's 44, 46, I don't know, was the year, and they have the day and the month, the day, and the year that the children of Israel walked out of Egypt. Because this is exciting. In Nineveh, they found tablets, and they had an eclipse written on the tablet, and they were able to pinpoint that date and time through the Nassau's astrological calendar. And then they can parallel that over to the history of Israel and give you the exact dates and times when these things took place. Before, we had to take it by faith. Now we can take it by science. So, Father, thank you for the gifts of your love, the word you give to us, how it speaks, how it spoke to individuals such as Moses to become this great leader that you called him to be. He wasn't made by Pharaoh and the gods. He was made by the Lord God, Jehovah. And you brought him and changed him and molded him to become the great man of God that he was and is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.